Well, good morning. I'm not, you might be looking at Pastor Luke on the screen, but this is Pastor Mike. Our camera has frozen, as Pastor Luke mentioned. I'm kind of, okay with this. You've heard of the ideal of the freshman 15, you know, when you go off to college and you put on that 15 pounds. Well, I have the COVID-19. I put on a little more than 15 pounds through this time. So you get to look at Pastor Luke's beautiful face this morning, and you don't have to look at me. So we'll still continue on. We are streaming for the last time from our live stream studio here at Christ Community, also known as the Prayer Room. As Pastor Luke has mentioned, next week we will be moving back into the sanctuary. We will continue to stream live from there for those who choose to stay home. And again, we want everyone in their own families, in their homes. You know your circumstances, your situations, and we don't want anybody to feel compelled to come back sooner than they are comfortable with. But we do look forward to coming back together again as a church family. This week we are continuing our series called Established. Through faith in Christ, his death on the cross, his resurrection, we are restored to a relationship with God. God loves you, and he wants you to be established, rooted, grounded in his love. To love God, we have to know God. It's not an academic exercise. It's not enough to know about God. We have been invited into a loving relationship with God. And like any relationship, communication is key to keeping a healthy and growing relationship going. God speaks to us. He speaks to us through his word, the Bible, through the authorities he puts over us, through godly others he puts around us, through the Spirit speaking to that, through that still small voice, and through our circumstances. God speaks to us. I hope by now you've received a letter from Dana and me sharing how we feel that God has been speaking to us. We feel that my time here as your senior pastor has come to an end. We are grateful, we are thankful for the 13 years God has given us here to serve him and his church. We've grown to love each of you and have been loved by this church family. I would encourage you, if you'd like to talk to Dana or me, please reach out to us. Please feel or call us as things open up. Love to get together with you. My last Sunday here isn't until June 28th. And as for now, our plans are to stay in the area. So we hope to continue friendships with many of you and to be able to spend some time sharing together as we continue to listen to God's voice and seek his leading as we move forward. I know the elders and Pastor Luke are listening to God's voice as they continue to shepherd the flock and begin the search process for the next senior pastor. I want to encourage you to pray for them and through this whole process that they would be hearing clearly God's leading. Last week we said that talking to God is prayer. Communication involves both listening to God and speaking to God. And speaking to God is what we call prayer. Prayer is not a formula. It's a relational communication. Praying to God should be as easy as sitting on the front porch, drinking iced tea, and talking with your best friend. This morning, we're moving on to the next thing that God gives us, that when we practice, it helps to establish, to root us, to ground us in the love of God. We are established in the love of God when we serve God. If you would, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Here in John chapter 13, we find Jesus and his disciples preparing for the Passover meal. This is the last meal Jesus will share with these men who walked with him, watched him heal the lame, the blind, and the sick. They'd been there when Jesus cast out demons and raised Lazarus from the dead. handed out bread and fish as Jesus fed the thousands. Let's read here in John chapter 13. It's a large section, but I think it's worth reading this together. I'm going to read the first 17 verses. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus knew that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from the Father and was going back to the Father. Rose from supper, he laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not every one of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garment and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If then I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Okay, let's back up here, verse 1 again. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, Jesus knows that in the next 24 hours, he's going to be betrayed by one of his disciples, one of his closest companions, one of his closest friends, one of the 12 disciples who had walked with him mile after mile over much of the last 3 years of his ministry. We know his name, Judas. Jesus is going to be arrested. He's going to be put on trial. He's going to be mocked. He's going to be beaten. He's going to be crucified in the next 24 hours. And Jesus knows it. Timing of this is really important. Jesus knows what's about to happen. He knows his time has come. Continues in verse 1. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Then verse 2. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from the Father and that he was going back to God, all things, everything is under the power of Jesus. Jesus is above all power and all authority. Even though the people at this time in history would call Caesar the King of Kings, Jesus knows that he's the true King of Kings, the true Lord of Lords, with a capital K and a capital L. So what does he do with his power he knows he has? Verse 4, Jesus rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garment and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Jesus does something radical. It's unexpected. It's shocking. Jesus gets up from the meal, takes off his outer garments, and he puts this towel around his waist, and he kneels and begins to wash his disciples' feet. Jesus takes on the role of the lowest house servant. Dan and I used to enjoy watching the show Downton Abbey. Many of you probably know it. It followed the lives of those who lived at two very different social classes. The manor house had been in Lord Grantham's family for generations, and the Grantham family lived in the upstairs of the home. Downstairs is where the servants and staff lived and worked. Only a few select servants were ever allowed upstairs. And then they would only go upstairs to carry out their duties. They were expected to slip in and out without even being noticed. This physical separation only served to heighten the separation between the two social classes. But even within each social class, there were strict hierarchical orders, starting with Mr. Carson, the butler, and Mrs. Hughes, the housekeeper, working its way down to Daisy, the scullery maid. In Jesus' day, the job of washing the feet of a guest was given to the lowest servant on hand. The Bible says Jesus is the image of the invisible God. In other words, if you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. At this moment, Jesus takes on the form of a servant, wrapping a towel around his waist. This is a picture of who God is, his very nature. This is not to say that God is our lowly servant whose job it is to do our bidding, but serving is a part of who God is. Jesus will say in Matthew 20 and verse 28 that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is who he is. Jesus came to serve. Who did he come to serve? Well, that night in the upper room, you'd have 13 people. There was Jesus, and there were these 12 disciples. One of those disciples we just read about, Judas, son of Simon Iscariot. Even if you've never been in church before, you've probably heard that name. Much like Benedict Arnold, Judas is somebody that you wouldn't name your child. He was the one who would betray Jesus. Jesus knows that Judas was about to betray him. Yet Jesus kneels with his towel around his waist and begins to wash the feet of his betrayer. Also in the room is Peter. In these next 24 hours, Peter will deny 3 times that he even knows Jesus. Jesus goes to the feet of his denier and washes his feet. He goes to the feet of his doubter, Thomas, who would say, "I don't think that Jesus really rose from the grave." And yet Jesus washes his feet. Jesus serves those who don't deserve it. He serves those who rejected him, those who would betray him, those who would deny him, those who would doubt him. Yet he humbles himself, takes the towel, wraps it around himself, and he goes to these feet. Now, I may be the only one who does this, but we have a lot of Amish around us. And sometimes when you come upon the evidence that a Amish buggy had just been down the road before you, I find myself drifting over a little bit so I won't hit that evidence with my tires. But think about first century Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a dirty city. Sewers would flow through the streets in open trenches. This was Passover week. The population of the city was at its max capacity. Animals would have been driven up and down the streets as they were moved in and out to the temple. There was no drifting over a little bit to avoid what was in the street. Plus, people wore sandals back then. They would have picked up on their feet whatever was on the streets as they walked through town. Jesus goes and he washes that off with the towel that is still wrapped around him. I love this image that I heard once. And Jesus could have taken that towel off. He could have done this at arm's length. But he chose at this moment not to just give them an example to follow. He gave us a picture of who he is and what he's doing for us. He takes all this filth and gunk from the feet of these guys. And he takes it and he wears it on himself. This towel would have been filthy, yet he chooses to clothe himself in it. Jesus is giving us a picture of the gospel. Gospel means good news. The good news is that when you and I were covered with filth because of our sin, Jesus came to take it upon himself. He met us right where we were. He humbled himself. He knelt down. He took our filth onto himself. He did that through the cross. He took our sin. He took all this stuff that we had picked up. He took it and he wore it on himself. This is a beautiful picture then of what you and I, we couldn't clean the filth off of ourselves. Yet God came to us, taking upon himself to wear it upon himself. This is what makes Christianity different from every other faith in the world. It's not about us cleaning up ourselves, figuring out, working it out. It's about God meeting us where we are and allowing him to simply wash our feet, to cleanse us from our sin. Jesus gets to Peter's feet here in verse 6, and he came to Simon, and Peter sees what's been going on, and he sees Jesus going around cleaning people's feet, and Peter says to him, "Lord, you do not wash, do you wash my feet?" Peter's like, "Look, I'm not comfortable with this, Jesus. Lord, you're going to wash my feet? I don't know if I can receive this from you." Remember, it was Peter who denied, who declared in Matthew 16, 16 that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So he says to Jesus, "You're the one that's been promised throughout Scripture, God in flesh. I can't allow you to wash me." Jesus says to him in verse 7, "What I'm doing you do not understand, but afterward you will understand." Peter again says, "No, you cannot wash my feet." You know, it should be a little scary to look in the face of Jesus and tell him no. But he is patient. And he patiently answers, "If I do not wash you, you do not have a share with me." Don't miss this. Jesus says, "Unless I wash you, Peter, unless I do this, you have no part of me." So Peter blurts out, "Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my hand. Jesus, if this is true, if I have to allow you to do this, let's go all the way. I want to make sure that I don't miss out on this." Here's where the Christian life begins for all of us. It starts by allowing Jesus to serve you. The Christian life begins by allowing Jesus to meet you right where you are and cleanse you of the dirt and the filth that covers you. The Christian life begins with allowing Jesus to serve you. But it doesn't end there. The Christian life, practically speaking, is learning to receive the love, the grace, and the mercy of Jesus. But the second part is learning then to give that love and grace and mercy away. Look down verse 12. When he, that is Jesus, had washed their feet and put on his outer garment and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If then I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's. For I have given you an example that you also should do as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you." He could have put a period right there. He could have said, now that you know these things, now that you understand that I have given you an example and you're to serve the way I served you, you're set. But he doesn't end there. He says in verse 7, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. You are blessed when you do these things. Jesus says the blessing doesn't come from just hearing. It's not enough just to know this. You have to take action. Jesus says to his disciples, you have to do something with what I'm teaching you and showing you. And then, he says, you will be blessed. There's kind of this formula. It starts with God's word, information, knowing what God says about who he is and who we are. But it's not enough just to know the right information. It also has to be about applying that information and putting it into action. Information plus application in the context of a relationship is how we grow. Jesus was washed, has washed the stain of our sin from us. We have been restored into a loving relationship with God the Father. But how do we grow in this relationship? How can we be established in the love of God? By loving and serving the people around us. Jesus connects these two things. Serving God means serving others. Remember the great commandment. This is the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Then Jesus says, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. He makes this connection. The way that we love an invisible God is by loving and serving our visible neighbors. We serve in the church. We serve in our community. I'm so glad that we will have the summer serve outreach again this year, even with the COVID-19. Pastor Luke has been working hard, already contacting the other churches and putting plans together for what it will look like this year to be a part of the serve as we reach out to our community. I so appreciate his leadership and drive behind this summer serve outreach. But we don't have to wait until summer to serve our community. We can serve right now, picking up groceries for seniors or shut-ins. Many of you have been sewing masks for people around us that they can wear, mowing a neighbor's lawn. There are countless ways that we can serve those in the community. We serve in the workplace, we serve in the marketplace, we serve in our homes. Where we see an opportunity, we serve. And when we do that, we will be a blessing to others and be blessed ourselves. Showing the love of Christ is the process of meeting needs. It's action-oriented. It's about humbling ourselves enough to serve someone else, to give of our time, our talent, our treasure. Here's how Jesus ends this whole transaction, interaction with his disciples. Skip down to verse 34. Verse 34 here, Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. I hope many of you are following along and reading through your Bibles this year as we try to read through the whole Bible this year. And if you've read in the Old Testament, you realize that this is not really a new commandment. This commandment has been around for a long time by this point in time. But Jesus continues, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another." Jesus is saying, you must love one another as I have loved you. Not because you earned it, not because you deserve it. The betrayer, the denier, the doubter, I love you. I met you right where you were. I took your filth upon myself. That's the kind of self-sacrificial love that ultimately would take Jesus to the cross to give everything so that you and I might live. He says that's the kind of love that you should show for one another. Just as I loved you, also love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. If every person who claims to follow Jesus followed his example by serving people and meeting the needs where they see them, people would notice. And they would know that we are his disciples. And they would see Christ through us. We are to have this same mindset of Jesus, who even though he was in the flesh, God in the flesh, he didn't consider equality with God something to cling to, something to be grasped. Instead, he emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant. Jesus humbled himself even to the point of the cross. The lowest of the low, lower than being a servant, he would allow himself to be crucified publicly on a cross. Jesus says, I will go all the way there to serve you, to love you. He says, I want you to take that example. I want you to follow it. It has rightly been said, we can serve without loving. It's been said, we can serve without loving, but we cannot love without serving. Love is the process of meeting needs. I don't want to guilt anybody. I don't want anyone serving because they feel guilty. You can serve with the wrong reasons and the wrong motives. Serve because you know who you are. You know whose you are. And he's inviting you into to experience something great. Serve because you don't want to miss out on this reward that Jesus promises. If you do these things, you will be blessed. If you do these things, you'll be a blessing. You're never more like Jesus than when you give and when you serve. Christian life, practically speaking, is learning to receive the love, the grace, and the mercy of Jesus, and then giving away to others. Father, most gracious God, we thank you for your love, your mercy, your grace that you took upon yourself, our filth, our muck, our sin, and forgive us. Help us, Lord, in this love that you have given to us. Teach us, O Lord, to show this love through acts of service and kindness and mercy to those around us. For your glory and for your namesake, that the gospel may continue to be preached. Lord, we ask your blessing now in Christ's name. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Go in his peace. Amen.